Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we are grateful. Thank you for the privilege of being sons. Thank you for the melody of salvation ever resounding in our hearts. Thank you for the indwelling of your spirit. Thank you for the light of the truth that we have received. We grow, we understand, we comprehend, and we walk in the reality thereof. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue with our series on This Is Our God. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and from verse 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I'm going to read again. It says, "And that from a child," is writing to Timothy, a pastor of pastors. And in that singular verse, Paul tells us the focal point of all the scriptures. In other words, when you see the scriptures, what should you expect to learn? What are the scriptures meant to communicate? It says, "And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures." It says, "And those scriptures, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So we're looking at this, our God. Our focus really is on our Savior. And then we're unraveling the personality, the character of God. And in unraveling it, we discover what we've received and who we are. And that's so important. What we have received and who we are. So Paul is writing to Timothy after years after he got saved. He says, "You have known the holy scriptures from a child." It says that the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto. So there's a growth and a development and a study of our salvation. Okay, so we've looked at it. Salvation is not an escape ticket from hell. Salvation is more than forgiveness of sins. It says you are able, it's able to make you wise. So as you stay with the scriptures, there's light in the scriptures, there's truth in the scriptures, there's understanding in the scriptures that you are meant to grow in. And 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. We also looked at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We saw Peter's testimony about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, or the epistles of Paul, rather. And verse 15 says, "And I count that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." Notice Paul wrote to Timothy and says, they are able to make you wise. That means, Timothy, you don't have all the wisdom that salvation can impart. Timothy, you are in process. You are actually in process. You are still growing. You are still learning about salvation. So salvation is more than confessing lordship of Jesus. When you confess that lordship, you entered into something. What did you enter into? What was in God's heart? In Ephesians 1, Paul puts it this way. He says, "The hope of his calling, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is you were called out of darkness into marvelous light." What does that light mean? So here, look at the way he put it there. Peter says, in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or struggle with, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Verse 18, "But grow in grace, and that grace is the knowledge of our Lord, that is our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and what? And forever." So what is growth in grace? It means to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior. Now in that verse, it's not saying our Lord is separate from our Savior. He's telling you who our Lord is. We know he is Lord because he's our Savior. Or his ability to rule over us is because he's our Savior. So the focal point is that you need to grow in grace. What's growing in grace? You grow in the knowledge of our Savior. Hallelujah. You grow in the knowledge of our Savior. And that's what Paul wrote to Timothy about, says that the scriptures, they are able to make you wise, implying there's continual growth. Like Pastor C said earlier, when we went outside yesterday to go and preach, we met all kinds of people. Some of them were saved. And they were saved, but they didn't know what they were saved from or what they were saved into. Okay, so they didn't know what they had. And that's the most sorry state you can find a believer in. You are in something that you don't know what you are in. So you don't even understand salvation. So we discover that, Jesus said, "Go into the world and teach." Or make disciples, that means teaching. So you can teach an unbeliever. Say amen. You can actually teach an unbeliever. Unbelievers can be taught as believers can be taught. That means knowledge needs to be communicated by explanation. You explain to them, this is what this means. This is what it stands for. Hallelujah. So if Timothy was taught and Timothy got saved, and Timothy is still learning, okay, and 1 Timothy 2:2, it says that the things you've learned, commit to faithful men. So the proof that you understand is that you are teaching others the truth that you have what? You have learned. The best way to retain knowledge is to give it away. That's what it means. So we went out yesterday, we discovered that when we're going out on our next expedition, quote, we're going to focus a lot also. We'll preach the gospel and teach it as well. Because many who are even saved, they don't even know what they have. So a lot of arguments came up, but with wisdom, we're able to handle those arguments, and many, many people got saved. But then we realized that teaching is so important. People need to have an explanation. What does it mean to be saved? So let's look at our text. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 25. That's where our text comes from. This is our God. Isaiah 25. And the prophet Isaiah gave a prophecy that's extremely key to the unraveling of the truths that we have in the New Testament. It's a pointer. Your point is in verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. Okay? And he will save us. So when he appears, we have waited for him. We have been waiting for his manifestation, for him to fully unveil himself. When he appears, what will he do? He will show his appearance by what? Salvation. He will what? Notice this, he will judge us. What will he do? He will save us. Pay attention to that. He will save us. This is the Lord. Notice the switch, or the subtle switch from God to Lord. So now he's talking about the incarnation now, Jesus now. Everywhere you see the word Lord in scripture, they're talking about Jesus. So it's, this is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be one, glad, and one, rejoice in his salvation. Glory to God. So when he appears, how will he manifest himself? As Savior. As Savior, not as judge. Okay, John chapter 3 verse 16 says that for God so loved the world, that the Lord gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not one perish, but shall have everlasting life. The Bible says that for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Notice that. So what was the word expressed before Jesus came? Condemnation. Who did they think the condemnation came from? They believe they came from God. So Jesus came to clear up misconceptions that people have of God. He says God didn't send his Son to the world to condemn the world. What were the world was world experiencing? Condemnation. But he didn't send the world to send him to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world from condemnation. And that's very important. So when God manifests himself in all situations, how does he manifest? As Savior. That's very important. As Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. We're going to move fast now. I'm trying to pick up from where I left off 2 Sundays ago. 1 Timothy 2, are you there? Let's read from verse 1 for brevity's sake. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3, for this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of who? Of who? So if you're going to understand verse 1 and 2, you must not read it outside of verse 3. Let me say that again. If you're going to understand verse 1 and 2, when you read verse 1 and 2 outside of verse 3, you have lost the context. What is the context? Something that is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, or when your brain realizes because God has offered salvation. Shall I say that again another way? When you're praying for all men means those are in position of authority here. All men also means including those who are not saved. Okay, so he said, I exhort therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men is not asking that you pray that they have wisdom. It's actually asking that you pray for their salvation. It says when you pray this way, this is acceptable, or you are drawing from the accounts of God's salvation that is rich in Christ, which is available for all men. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So look at verse 3 again. For this is good and what? Acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all... Say all men. Say all men. So, if you will have all men to be saved, he can't have any man dying. If we will have all men to be saved, because he has made salvation available, he can't want any man to die. So, no matter how terrible men are, there will never be a time where God wants a leader or someone in authority to fall down and die. And such a prayer will be anti-Christ. So, this is good and acceptable before God our Savior. What is the slant and posture of God who is our Savior? He will have all men to be saved. Or there's enough in that account of salvation to reach out unto all men, irrespective of their condition or state. He will have all men to be saved. Now that word, he will have all men to be, that phrase is not just wishful thinking. I said 2 weeks ago that the fact that that word, he will have all men, means he's done something to ensure that it's possible. So the responsibility, therefore, is on saints who now believe, who now understand the scriptures, that God doesn't want any man to perish. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Bible says that God is not willing that any perish. Say any. Say even the kidnapper. Even Boko Haram. I know you won't say it. Yeah, I think in Boko Haram. No, Boko Haram must leave. Not willing that any what? Perish. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, again, remember, in this series, one of the things we looked at is this. If you don't read the New Testament, which is the testimony of God, the Bible doesn't call the Old Testament the testimony of God. You find only that phrasal language in the New Testament. So the testimony of God in Christ, who is Christ, the revelation of God, the epignosis of God, the exegesis of God. So he says, if you read the whole testament, after you've seen the new, you can correct the notions that some of the writers put forth. Because he's just telling you now, in 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not willing that any, say any. So, was God willing that Pharaoh perish? You know, it's still heavy in your mouth. Your truth is still like, no, pastor, no. But we are reading, are we reading the Bible together? Is this in the Bible? So, was God willing that any man die in the Old Testament? Did men die? Was God responsible? Was he written like God was responsible? But was he responsible? Okay. So we understand that through Christ, misconceptions about God, which is why the Bible calls the Old Testament the mysteries. Mystery means something that is true but not necessarily known. Then the New Testament is meant to unravel or explain the mystery. So you are not safe to just read verbatim what you read in the Old without actually finding out the truth in the new. So the scripture that says God is not willing that any perish is not that God got born again in Christ. That is God's eternal posture, but that revelation was not known. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. John chapter 1 verse 18. No man has seen God. So the revelation of God, the understanding, was not clear, was not known, but the only begotten Son had to come for more primary assignment. In saving us, he brought an understanding. What's our understanding? This is who God really is. This is how he really is. This is how he has always been. He hasn't changed. This is how he has always been. He is not willing that any should perish. It's not a new posture. This is how he has always been, but men were not aware of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, again, if you read those scriptures, you won't go into arguments about who killed whom. It's plain. It's clear. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not. And he's talking about the activities of the devil through false prophets. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Or, in figure of speech, he was saying, some people came before me, I'm the door of the ship. But there's some that came, they brought a message, but the message wasn't complete. That message, it didn't hurt to men, it took from men. That's what he mean by thief. So he says, but the thief cometh not but to what? To steal, to what? To kill, and to... So, listen, pay attention, and look at the process. He came to what? And then, he's actually talking about the works of the law. So when they came to preach in the process, every trace of confidence that men had was taken from them. And if they made a mistake, what happened? Destruction followed. He says, but I am come, hallelujah, that they may want have life. And then have it more. So we're not just rescuing from destruction and death. We're seeing you be in authority and in rule. I am come. And he used that phrase, I am. I am come that they might have life and have it how? More abundantly. So the New Testament is the explanation of God's nature and character. At different parts in the scriptures, there was what you call lights. A little gleam of light. A little understanding. Something was spoken about God that gave us what you call an indication. But it wasn't so clear because after a little was spoken, many other things were spoken negatively. I've used Psalm 27 to share with us before. Look at Psalm 27 verse 1. So you see, how do you read the scriptures? Because a little light will be shown, then other things will surround it that will cover the light if you're not careful. So if you read Psalm 27 for instance, If you stay with verse 1, you are safe. If you go from verse 1, trouble starts. Because verse 1 is David inspired. Verse 2 is David uninspired. The Lord is my one. Light am I. That's not the language of an Old Testament saint. That's a revelation of the New Testament. Notice this word is. The Lord was not is. He couldn't claim is except he was speaking futuristically by faith. He says, the Lord is my light and my what? Salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at verse 2. So you see why he didn't go near there. When the wicked, my enemies are my foes. Notice they are in plural. They came upon me to eat up my problem starts. Which one is most pay attention to? The Lord is my light. Am I? So they were inspired. Bible says they spoke of things they didn't understand, but it was reaching down. So as you're going through, the Bible talks about rightly dividing. That means you cut through, you separate facts. You separate truth from meat. You remove tradition from facts. You are cutting through, you are rightly dividing. So you are going through the scriptures armed with a tool, the revelation of Christ in the New Testament, as you divide the scriptures. So when you're going through, you place events where they are really meant to be. Isaiah longed for your day. David desired to be where you are now. The Bible says the only revelation they had was that the things they spoke for, the little gleam of light they had, it wasn't for their dispensation or for their day, because Christ had not yet come. So now that Christ has come, it's important that you and I have what you call an understanding of God our Savior. You are so important to your Christian work and your fellowship. So Peter writes, grow in grace, which is the knowledge of Jesus, who is our what? Savior. You grow in grace. You are enriched in your understanding. Your spiritual growth is attached to how much of how you begin and how you are meant to continue, you are aware of. Because however you began in Christ is how you are meant to continue. Say amen. Glory to God. So, where are we now? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's continue. Verse 4. For who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one. Is that in your Bible? For there is one and between men and God, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself what? A ransom for all to be testified of in due time. Pay attention, that says, for there is one God. So say there's only one God. Okay, so and one mediator, one go between. The go between there, the one mediator, it means that the one who has properly represented God to men and who has reconciled the hearts of men back to God. That's what we're mediator. Mediator there means that he's not only standing in the gap, he has actually represented God properly and he has ensured that the hearts of men are reconciled to God. How did he do that? By the knowledge of the Savior. So through that knowledge, he has reconciled the hearts of men to God because he has properly represented the true character of God. So there's one God and one mediator between God and men, himself a man, that's Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So let's go back to where we stopped off 2 weeks ago now. Are you there? Verse 13. 1 Timothy 2:13, quickly. For Adam was first formed, then he. Pay attention to the word form. The word form means that the first physical expression we had of mankind was Adam. Then Eve. It didn't say Adam was first created. It said Adam was first formed. So formation simply means it was given a physical body or took up a physical body before Eve showed forth. Do you understand that? So Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. So if you don't have the scripture at hand and you read the account of Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is Moses' teaching ministry. And Moses saw through a glass darkly. In Moses' teaching ministry, many shadows and figures of speech are in there. But in the epistles, we have clarity. We have plainness of speech. Plainness means no symbols, nothing figurative, nothing symbolic, everything plain. Say amen. So, in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, you hear of trees. You hear of fruits. You hear of the serpent. You hear of eating. You hear of nakedness. You hear of hiding. Then when you come into the epistles, it begins to unveil what Moses was trying to say that I couldn't fully say. So look at that verse 14 again. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was where? In the transgression. Did you see that? So let me ask again, was Adam deceived? Was Eve deceived? Was Adam deceived? Was Eve deceived? Now look at that phrasing. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So the New Testament, the epistles, focuses on one thing. If you read the book of Genesis chapter 3, it appears as though the transgression that brought about the downfall of mankind was attached to the woman. But the epistle teaches us that before that took place, before whatever Eve did took place, it took place because of something Adam already did. So it says the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So there was a transgression already. That means there was a mistake made already by Adam that Eve now fell into because of Adam's posture. How many of you remember that from 2 weeks ago that we said? How many of you remember that? Very people are raising their hand. That means you didn't get it. Okay. Read again. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being one deceived was where? In the transgression. So there was a transgression. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read verse 12 first. And we'll run. Wherefore, as by one man, what had that? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. You have to be careful about the phrasing of King James, because in that phrasing, you have a translation, or rather interpretation. They have interpreted. They were supposed to translate. If you read the original context, the word disobedience is not our English understanding of disobedience. The word translated as disobedience, it actually means not paying attention to details, to ignore an instruction. To deliberately, willfully ignore an instruction. There was an instruction that was given to Adam. That instruction was willfully ignored. That's what the Bible calls the transgression. Now, the woman being deceived now fell into that transgression. So, did Eve sin? Yes. Did Adam sin? Yes. Did they sin together? Separately. Not the same. The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. So, how do we refer to the woman's sin? Through deception. How do we refer to Adam's sin? Through what? Disobedience. Are you with me this morning? Hallelujah. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Don't worry, your look will change. That's it looking like Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what? Freely. Say freely. Say freely. Notice what commandment he commanded. Thou mayest freely eat. Next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, therefore thou shalt surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Just walk with me. Chapter 3, verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, now, chapter 1 and chapter 2, we don't have any mention of any transgression, any sin. Chapter 3 is after the event took place. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see things that have been done, things that have been laid down. You won't see any mention of the serpent in chapter 1 and 2. But in chapter 3, the first verse starts with the serpent. So after the activity of the serpent, this is what took place. So verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard that voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was what? Naked, and I hid myself. Hold on there. Go to that chapter 2 again and look at the last verse. Chapter 2. Let's reevaluate what Adam said in light of chapter 2 and verse 20. I think chapter 24, I believe. Genesis 2. No, last verse. Sorry? Should be 24. Okay. Yeah, and they were both what? Naked. The man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. So, go back to verse 10 now of chapter 3. Notice they were naked. In chapter 2, they were naked. They were both naked. And they were not ashamed. So, well, look at Adam's response to God now in chapter 3. Something had taken place. And he said, I heard a voice in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Was he afraid in chapter 2? So, I was afraid because I was... Was Adam naked in chapter 2? So, there's something about his nakedness that he just learned about that made him hide. Had he been naked before? Yes. So it wasn't the nakedness that changed. It was how we saw the nakedness that changed. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? It was how he saw the nakedness that changed. So I was afraid because I was naked. And I what? I hid myself. Remember the instruction. It says, of every tree of the garden, thou shalt freely eat. And there were just two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Now, here's the issue. We establish the fact that the word tree there doesn't mean there was a literal tree. It couldn't have been a literal tree because, again, if we come back to the Gospels and the epistles, we notice that it's not possible for a man to eat a physical fruit and experience spiritual death. In fact, Jesus taught us a principle. He says, whatever goes into a man's mouth, we simply come out. It doesn't affect the man. Mark chapter 7. It says, but whatever comes out of a man's heart, that is what defiles the man. So whatever affected Adam that gave me new persuasion was something that entered his heart. So when it says, of every tree of garden thou mayest freely eat, the word eat there is a figure of speech. It doesn't mean you physically partake of something. It means you mentally, in your heart, you accept something as a reality. If you understand, let me see that. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. A tree represents knowledge. So it says, of knowledge of good and evil, of the tree of life. One represents an understanding of God. One represents an understanding that's outside of God. The implication is this. One is meant to convey all that God is in his fullness, which is salvation in Christ. The second is meant to convey, or it was a misrepresentation of the character and the personality of God. So when you hear the word good and evil, that revelation, that knowledge was meant to communicate to man that God is sometimes good and sometimes evil. And then God told him, in the day you eat of it, what will happen? You will die. So something happened where? In Adam's comprehension of God. And that's so important. In Adam's, do you know that singular act is the reason why even Moses was able to write down the fact that God kills and makes alive. That's why the writers of the Old Testament were able to record the fact that the deaths recorded under that dispensation were attributed to God. Why? Because there was a dual knowledge. They didn't have the revelation that God is good and good all the time, both to the saved and the what? Unsaved. In fact, if God is not good to the unsaved, they cannot become saved, because the saved were once unsaved. So it's not willing that any perish. Any means any, including the most terrible person on the earth. It's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So what took place figuratively in that garden took place in the hearts of men. How were they defiled? They took of the knowledge, or they received an understanding that was a misrepresentation of the character and the nature of God. That's what took place. What did God tell Adam? Of every tree you may freely eat. What did Adam do? He didn't freely eat. Did he have access to knowledge? Yes. Did he partake of knowledge? No. So what took place was that when the serpent came, go back to Genesis 3. Let's start from verse 1. Let's see something. Genesis 3, let's start from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So here is Moses' teaching ministry using symbols and images to express what took place spiritually. So if you stay with Moses, you will actually think there was a physical serpent and that serpents used to talk. Serpents have never talked and will never talk. If a serpent appeared to you and is speaking, will you wait? Or will you cast it out? So this is Moses' teaching ministry. Here is Moses, who was not there physically, but was shown by revelation and the little understanding he could have. Let me say this. It's important. If God shows you revelation of anything, you need to understand that your interpretation of it is still based on your level of spiritual maturity. I hope you understand that revelation doesn't mean you have grown up. No. Your interpretation will let us know, because the two of us will see the same thing, we will interpret differently. So there is no substitute for spiritual growth. None. If you are not yet matured based on scripture, which is what I see, I use my understanding of scriptures to interpret. The same thing with you. But if you don't have knowledge of scriptures, what I am running towards, you will run from, because you don't understand what you just saw. Hallelujah. You know, I think I shared with us, I think it was someone last year or so, about the story of a minister that came and was agitated because he had a dream overnight. And you know, I just asked a few questions, just a few intelligent questions about what were you doing before you slept? You were praying. What were you praying about? That God should lift you up. You know, saying, God should lift me up. God enlarged my coat. God lift me up. And then he slept. He had a dream. So he said, in the dream, he was back in his village. He said, I don't know why I'm back in my village. Back in my village. And then I was in front of my father's compound. And there was a farm. Then I was farming. And suddenly I heard the sound of the footsteps of a horse running, rushing my direction. So I ran into my father's house. So I planned to pass through the back door and escape. But I noticed that the horse went around. I was hearing the sound of the horse outside. He still went around to go and corner me there. I'm using his language. So he just went to go and corner me. So I stayed inside there. I didn't come out. I was very afraid. And I woke up. Pastor, what does it mean? Say, what prayer were you praying? Oh God, lift me up. I said, okay. I said, I will tell you one part by revelation. The other I will just tell you by simple Bible wisdom. The part I know by revelation is this. In your family, poverty is entrenched. Say, how do you know? I said, I know that one by revelation. The one that I know by Bible wisdom. I said, you prayed that God should lift you up. I said, the part he didn't tell me, which I now told him. I said, the horse, did he have a rider? No, he said, yeah. I said, yes, because have you ever seen the scriptures, a riderless horse? A riderless horse means a horse that is sent to carry you. So they sent a horse to carry you. The answer to your prayer, you ran from the horse. And so the issue, God is trying to tell you something, that blessing you is not the problem. Your mindset is your problem. That's the dream. You can write a book, the horse, the farm, and the house. Revelation from God. Brethren, I read the book years ago called Delivered. Okay. I must say, Delivered from the Power of God. Everyone believe that cars will be manufactured under the sea. Weave on, manufactured under the sea. And people stop using weave on. Some are not driving car. You know what that means? If you believed it, you return your certificate to your village people. In other words, because of his lack of understanding of truth of scripture, he interpreted the dream wrongly. That the horse was sent to attack him. And I told him, have you seen a riderless horse attacking people? Even Moses said the horse and the rider, he has thrown to the sea. This horse doesn't have rider. Because you are meant to be the rider of the horse. So even in a spiritual revelation, you need a revelation, understanding of scriptures to interpret. You can interpret wrongly. So notice what it says there. The serpent was more subtle. So it tells you subtlety is the ability of the serpent. It deceives. It says it was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree. Next verse. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat. So let me ask you a question. Is the woman answering for herself or for her and Adam? For her and who? Adam. Where was Adam? In the farm? My book of Bible stories. Okay, let's read that. Let's go where Adam was. Let's read. The woman said to Samuel, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Who was asked the question? The woman or Adam? The woman. Who was the woman answering for herself or for both of them? Beautiful. Let's never ask. So, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you, the one you there is plural, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Next verse. And Samuel said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Can you see where it came from? Choosing God's word. So, you shall not surely die simply means God deceived you. There's something God is hiding from you. What is the serpent subtly doing? Misrepresenting God. Remember, Adam had been created and formed. But what you may not understand was that Abraham was a clean template. Template means Adam was meant to acquire knowledge he had not yet acquired. Hallelujah. So the knowledge was meant to be taught to him by God. How? By eating of the tree of life. So the tree of life is also a knowledge. It's knowledge of God, who God is in Christ. So these trees are figurative trees. Say amen. Now read for that a little. See what it says again. For God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing what? What is man meant to know? Good alone. What is Satan introducing? Evil. Can you understand that? So the minute you give a dual impression of God's character, what have you introduced? Evil. Look at the next verse. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, so she observed the tree. What is the tree? A knowledge the serpent was bringing. So he said, he observed that the tree was good, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Where does desire take place? Where does desire take place? The mind. Good. It says, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her. Did she go and call her husband? Adam, come, leave the farm work. Where was the husband? Where was the husband? So let me ask you a question. When this was going on, did you hear recorded in the scriptures anything that Adam said? Nothing. That was a transgression. That was the deception that affected Eve. Did Adam know they were not supposed to eat? Yes. Did he say anything? No. His silence is what deceived Eve. If you understand what I'm saying. The woman, Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression or fell into the transgression. Who committed transgression first? Adam. What was Adam meant to do? Shut up the serpent and send it away. In fact, deception was so strong that he didn't just accept, he also ate. The word it means he accepted that as reality. The knowledge of good and evil. So, in his own case, he was willful. In Eve's case, she was deceived by his actions. He didn't say anything. So, she believed that whatever knowledge, that knowledge was right. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 11. So we say, but I fear, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he uses a language that makes us understand what must have taken place in the life of Adam and Eve. He says, but I fear, lest by any means. So there are avenues, there are ways a serpent comes on the scene. There's a way he goes about it. He has means, but there's an end inside, but he has different means. He says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve. Through what? His subtlety. What was that subtlety representing? God telling Eve it is not as you think it is, or God is holding back on you, or God is not as generous as you think, or there's a knowledge God wants to hide from you that will better you off. And the minute you give that impression, what you're also saying is God is not faithful and true. What's that knowledge called? Good and evil. Good and evil. So he says, I fear less by any means as a serpent deceived. That word began means that to sway somebody out of the way. It's also the word seduce. It has no connotation to anything that's sexual. It has to do with somebody's on the path of truth and the person was swayed away from the path of truth. So let's say figuratively, Eve is meant to be marching towards the tree of life. She was swayed away from that path. What's the tree of life? A knowledge, an understanding. Notice that one of the things that serpent said to Eve was this. God knows that the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. Were the eyes open? Yes, to the wrong thing. Were they naked before the serpent came? Were they ashamed? Were they naked after the serpent left? Were they now ashamed? Not only were they ashamed, they were afraid. What created the fear? Knowledge. So fear in man is a knowledge. Something was communicated to Adam's mind, to Eve's mind, that brought fear. How was it communicated? Knowledge. I fear less by any means. As a serpent deceived Eve, your minds. So, if we ask a question, Eve, where did deception take place? With a physical tree or in your mind? Eve will answer us, in my mind. Eve, was there any tree that you physically heard from? She will say no. For it's not possible for a man to eat from a physical tree and experience spiritual death. So the fruit that she took off was to accept a knowledge contrary to the nature and character of God. What took place? Spiritual death. What does God represent? Spiritual life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he says, I fear less by any means, as a serpent did what? Begat. If true is what? Subtlety. So your mind should be what? Corrupted. From what? The simplicity that is where? In Christ. Notice the instruction that God gave to him in chapter 1, chapter 2 again. It says, of every tree you may freely. That word freely means lavishly. That means God wanted them to have life in abundance. That's who God is. So God is, through the apostle Paul, as I'm writing, he says, I feel it by any means. There's a simplicity, there's a generosity in Christ. There's a generosity displayed by the sacrifice that God made available to Christ, that God wants man to understand. That sacrifice is calling attention to God as man's savior. So something happened after they received the knowledge. What was Adam's first reaction at the coming of God? He ran. He became afraid. That means that if you were fellowshipping with God in chapter 1, you fellowship with God in chapter 2, then in chapter 3, you stop fellowshipping and God came the way he used to come. Who has changed? God or you? You. So there was a knowledge about God that Adam must have received that told him, if you do anything wrong, God will deal with you. God will condemn you. God will finish you. What were they meant to receive? Knowledge of God as man's savior. Say with me, God never condemns me. God is interested in saving me to the uttermost. Hallelujah. That's so important. That will help your faith walk. Our faith is meant to grow on that premise, that understanding. So he says, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent deceived Eve. So when it comes to salvation, listen carefully, a door is either open or shut in the minds of men. Let me say that again. When it comes to salvation, a door is either shut or open in the hearts of men. The door is shut through deception. The door is opened by revelation, which is men receive an understanding of God as Savior and their heart opens to receive Christ. So what did Satan do? He gave a knowledge which they partook of and their hearts became shut to God's goodness, or they received an understanding of God that was contrary to God's character. Look at the language again. It says, blessed by enemies, the serpent swayed Eve off the right path. That's what beguiled Eve. Lest so your minds should be corrupted, affected, dissuaded from the simplicity, the generosity that's in Christ. Hallelujah. Say, God is generous all the time. Now, generosity is God's default mode. Generosity is not God's response to man's actions. It is God's default mode, which is God has always been generous, remains generous, will always be generous. So God is the God of oversupply. Hallelujah. God is God of oversupply. That's why we said salvation is not an afterthought. Salvation was in God's program. Look at Genesis 2. Let me show you something again. Look at verse 1. Again, remember, if we look at the New Testament, we will now use it to interpret what Moses was trying to say. What is the language of Moses? The Bible calls it dark speeches. Dark means it's not clear by just reading it. That means it needs to be interpreted. Do you understand that? So when you're reading the old, can you read it like that and take it verbatim? No. Are you in Genesis 2 from verse 1? We'll read it shortly. Let me give you an illustration. When you hear on a certain day, how many of you have read the book of Job? The sons of God came together. And Satan came among them. Have you? So what is in your mind? The sons are coming. Satan should say, let me sneak in. That's God is so blind, he can't even see. I'm sneaking in. Then when God there, God and Satan were not discussing. It is most kind of thought. It doesn't make any sense. God and Satan are not discussing. Have you seen Job? Everything you read in that chapter 1 took place in Job's mind. That was where fear came from. That God may be negotiating concerning me. Let me perform more. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? You know, when you're thinking this is going on, God is even telling Satan that, can you see? So I have to up my game. God is saying, can you see, Master Manjo? Can't you see? So he was looking, thinking God was giving a performance evaluation. Everything you find recorded wasn't taking place between God and Satan, was taking place in Job's mind and his comprehension of God. Look at what brought in the attack. Job said, he was offering a sacrifice every day. I don't know peradventure they have sinned. So in other words, he was trusting his sacrifice rather than on God's ability to save. That's what brought Satan on the scene. God will discuss Satan about a man. And God will now say, let me use Job to boast. Can you see him? You can't see him. Don't touch him. Touch. That is so contrary to God's nature. The one who will have all men to be saved. The one who cannot be tempted with evil. So James now tells you, if any man is tempted... If any man says, let him not say, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot tempt any man, neither is he tempted. So, the New Testament now tells you, when you now go back, you now sit down with Job. Job, God wasn't tempting you. Job, Satan was on your case. Job, Satan lied to you. How did he lie? In your mind. How do we know? Lest as the serpent beguiled Eve. Your mind should be corrupted from what? Simplicity. So Job, what took place? Job, your mind was attacked by the enemy through thoughts. And you believed it. If you understand, let me see that. Bless God. So Genesis 2:1 now. See what it says. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Maybe we'll do a proper teaching on Genesis so you see that there was something he was speaking about. There was a physical level, there was a physical heart, there was a spiritual level, there was a spiritual. The spiritual part was referring to something else entirely. But let's read on. It says, we're finished. Look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God did what? Ended his work which had been, and he rested on the from all his work which he had made. Was God tired? Was God tired? Did he rest? What does word rest mean in Genesis concept? That's where the problem is. So you can't use English to understand what Moses is saying. Because Moses is not talking rest like, Pastor Lu has been having vigil for 3 days now. Pastor Lu, sleep well to the rest. No. The word rest means to rely. To count on what you have done as a basis for relating with people. Do you understand? On the seventh day, what is seventh day? The day of salvation. Salvation is God's rest for man. So Moses is preaching man rest. He's not preaching God rest. Moses is preaching everything has been finished and completed. Man, rest in what God has what? Done. That's what 7 day means. 7 day doesn't mean Sunday. That's why there's debate now. Some say it is Saturday that's 7 day. Some say it's Sunday. Whether it's Saturday or Sunday, we have entered the rest of God in Christ. That's what the Bible calls rest. So he's not telling you God was so tired. The muscle I extended, I used. The energy dissipated by creating the heavens and the earth. I was tired. Adam, you can see how tired I am. Let me rest. You go and farm. No. On the seventh day, God rested. What rested means that he relied or put all his ability and confidence in what he had accomplished. The work was perfect. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Is that clear? Okay, so I think I need to give an illustration. Look at Matthew 11:28. Look at Matthew 11:28. I give an illustration. You need to get this, it's important because you are going to be asked questions. And I need you to be able to answer. You should be able to answer. Say, I'm able to answer. Say, I'm a faithful man. I can teach others also. So let me say this. If there's any area that's ambiguous, you are going to be free to ask questions. Maybe not today. You write it down and give it to us. At the end of the series, we will go over the questions. Is that okay? I'll look at it. It's very important that you understand it. So understanding is very important. So come unto me, Jesus' earthly ministry. All ye that labor and are what? Heavy leading, and I will. Notice the phrasing. Did he say, I have given you rest? Have I given you rest? I will. When will I give you rest? When you come unto me. Question. The people Jesus was talking to, were they in his presence or not? Were they in his presence? So you can be Jesus' presence and not come. So the coming is not a physical coming. The coming is believing. Let me say that again. Who was the primary audience? Jews. What was their condition? They were laboring. What does it mean to labor? It's talking about the law of Moses that they were under. The law promises perfection that you can never attain. So they were struggling. He now says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and are what? Weighted down. Every time you see the word heavy laden, just know the law is waiting somewhere in the corner. The law is responsible for men having burdens. So come unto me. That means you are standing in front of Jesus, but you can't come because to come means to believe. To believe means that in the sacrifice that Jesus offered, there is rest there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if he was talking about physical coming, they were already standing where he was. So that's not what coming. Coming means you believe. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I have leading, and I will. So it wasn't done then, it was futuristic. I will what? I will give you rest. What's that rest? The 7 day salvation or the Sabbath day. Do you understand? They are all interrelated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, salvation is God's rest for mankind. Hallelujah. So he was speaking to the Jews and he was saying, you need rest from all your labor. What was their labor? The law. As long as law was enforced, was in existence, they will always struggle, they will always labor, they will be heavily burdened, and there will be no rest. What is God's rest? Christ. His salvation is our rest. Say amen. So you notice the figures of speech now. So when Moses was teaching in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Genesis, he was not talking about God resting like you know rest. He's saying God is relying on salvation because salvation is God's perfect work for man. Now let me ask you a question. In that same chapter 2, verse 25, we read, and the man and his wife, they were naked and they were not ashamed. So in chapter 3, we notice something. After Adam eat, so that you will know God's character of being Savior does not change. Listen carefully. Who came calling? Adam or God? What was Adam's response? I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid myself. Was he naked before that time? So we know his understanding of his nakedness changed. Beautiful. Then, when God asked him, have you eaten of the fruit? He didn't say, what did you do? He said, have you eaten of the fruit? First, he said, before, he said, who told you you were naked? Or what knowledge have you received? Who told you simply means you have received the knowledge from a wrong source. Because who told you you were naked? Why? You were always naked, Adam. I never had the problem. You never had the problem. So who told you you were naked? Or what knowledge have you suddenly received that is now making you afraid? Hallelujah. Did you get that part? That's important. So if you read further down, you now see, of course, blame started. The woman you gave me. The woman said the serpent spoke. Then the serpent didn't have anybody to talk to. There was nobody to blame except himself. So after God spoke, then notice something interesting. Please pay attention. Adam never confessed his sin. Adam never asked to be saved. It was God that offered it. Should I say that again? Okay, look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. Why don't we just read that ourselves? We'll soon round up now. Verse 14 first. And Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall thou go, and thus shall thou eat all days of your life. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and our seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Next verse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. We'll go into that later. And so thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and shall rule over thee. Next verse. And unto Adam he said, because I was acting on the voice of their wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. God is announcing consequence of their action. There's a difference between I announce the consequence to you and I am the cause of the consequence. Is that not a difference? So there's a consequence. If I say, if you jump from a seven-story building, you will be sincere in jumping, but you will sincerely break a leg. Did I break your leg? So if your mother tells a child, don't go near the gas cooker. If you go there, your hands will be what? Burnt. Is the mother responsible for the finger getting burnt? So there's sin, there's what? Consequence. So here's God telling them the consequence. What was the purpose of the consequence? So they will know how to fight against it. There's a consequence to your actions, then there's a way to stand against it. But if you don't know the consequence, you don't even know where the warfare is coming from. How many of you understand that? So God is the chief informant of the universe. He's always telling them, this is the consequence. These are the things. Something has happened. You may not know. These are the things that have happened. This, so I need you to get ready for it. Look at the next verse. Verse 18. Next verse, quickly. We need to move fast. Next verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. Now, what were they using before God made clothes of skins? How many of you remember that? From your book or Bible stories. What were they using? They sewed fig leaves. Okay? They sewed fig leaves. So, they used their own works to cover themselves. Then God used his own to cover them. Now, question is this. If God had finished everything from the foundation of the world, he finished everything in chapter 2. Let me ask a question. And they were naked at the end of chapter 2. Did God just make the clothes? Or the clothes were waiting before? I need to get that part. What we read in Genesis chapter 2 verse 2? That God finished and God rested. He finished means he wasn't doing any work again. Yes or no? Fine. So, they were naked at the end of chapter 2. Did God have any problem with their nakedness? Okay. Maybe we'll look at what naked means. Because naked may not necessarily mean naked like you think it is. But look at it this way. Then, when they discovered through a wrong source what their nakedness meant. Because you can't just run because you are simply naked. Look, he didn't even say I was ashamed. He said I was afraid. So if fear is attached to your nakedness, the fear can't be because you are physically naked. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Okay. So, let's leave that part for now. I don't want to say it. But look at this here. If they were naked and they were now afraid, then they sewed fig leaves. So they made an attempt to cover their nakedness. So nakedness there must have something to do with the mind. How many of you agree with that? Okay. So fig leaves is man's attempt to cover or to provide a covering when God is supposed to make a covering for him. Then God now stepped in. They didn't ask. He made coats of skins. That coat of skin obviously was something God was always willing to offer them before that. I mean, so God didn't just make, because chapter 2 says he has finished. He wasn't doing anything extra. So the coat of skin was waiting. There was a time he was going to clothe them. In fact, it was part of what they were meant to enjoy as the head of the tree. So he was waiting to get, but they didn't wait. They made a mistake. God already, so there was nothing a man needed that God hadn't provided in advance. How many of you understand that also? Now, it was Paul's testimony that Muhammad just realized that look at the lie that the enemy brought to Adam or to Eve. He said, God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be open. Not only that, you will not surely die. There's something God is hiding from you. Paul now tells us that Eve's mind was corrupted from the simplicity or the generosity which is in Christ, which is there was nothing God was hiding. There was nothing he was holding back. He wanted to bless and overbless. And somebody deceived them to thinking there was something God was what? That sometimes he blessed, sometimes he doesn't bless. I mean, you understand that one? So God clothed them because he had already made provision for that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Then we'll round up. Oh, we should not round up. Hallelujah. So let's read again one more time. Let's read again. Want to go? And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being was in the. Shouldn't all women be happy? Women shouldn't be happy. If you see sermons built on Eve, be careful of Eve. Beware of Jezebel's charms. You have not seen sermons. You have not seen sermon before. If you have heard Samson in this lifetime, Samson and Delilah. Are you Delilah? Every Delilah in your life, may God cast spell. So every woman that passes, you say, Delilah. As if you will marry one. So, you know, because it was wrongly interpreted. So look at next verse. So they are both in translation. Verse 15. This is the only chapter where you find Adam and Eve mentioned together in all the epistles. The only one. You find them mentioned separately. 1 Corinthians 15, you see Adam. Eve was not even mentioned. You see, except this is the only one where they're mentioned together. So he says, notwithstanding, she, who is she? Eve. He's talking to us about Eve. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in what? In faith. Now, if whatever they were talking about that happened in the garden was spiritual, the childbearing they can't be talking about just physical. So he's not saying that in Eve giving birth, Eve will be saved. No. That's Paul saying that in a child that will be born will be salvation that God has made available both the man and the woman. He's talking about the birth of Christ. Hallelujah. Are you with me now? Look at Matthew 1:21. So he's talking about the child that will be born. Matthew 1:21. See what it says. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people. What is Jesus' CV? He shall save his people from their, if you go into that phrase, from their sins alone, it's another teaching entirely, because from their sin, the word there is God identifying with Israel. The same Jehovah they knew before has now come, is now one of them among them. He's identifying with his people. That's one phase. When you want to interpret that in light of the Gentiles, the Bible says that because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. So their sins is a language of identification. He identified by becoming man also in order to pay for the sins of mankind. Hallelujah. So he says, he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So the childbearing that Paul is talking about is that what Eve received in the garden from God was a promise of salvation through the birth of Christ. That's what Paul is writing to. Hallelujah. That's what Paul is writing to. He's not saying that when women are giving birth, they will be saved. No. You'll be saved. But that's not the scripture. Do you understand? You'll be saved in childbearing, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, he's talking about there will be a child that will be born who will be the Savior. You find the same thought in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A son is given. So it was this promise of salvation that Eve was given in the garden. So let me ask you a question. Is Eve in heaven? I'm messing with your mind. Is Adam in heaven? How do you know he's in heaven? Because when Eve received this, he also received it. So right in the garden, God told them how salvation will come through the child that is born. So the seed of the woman is Christ. Say amen. And he is the source of our salvation. Do you understand that so far? So has the child been born? Has he died for our sins? Did that sin include Adam's sin and Eve's sin? Are they saved? He's like, somebody's like, no. Save everybody, not those two. No, no, if they allow you to fight them, when you even see them, sit down there. You know, because again, the scriptures are very clear. You shall be saved through the child that is born. The child has been born. Hallelujah. So salvation was offered to Eve. So Eve also had trust. If I look at that last part, it says, look at that 1 Timothy 2:15 again. It says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Funny enough, charity, that's love, and holiness with sobriety are all talking about the same thing. They are talking about the same thing. It's talking about faith. If they continue, if they want faith, faith in Christ or faith in salvation, which is available to Christ. So if put our faith in the child that will be born, that's what she did. She first misunderstood it. You know, she misunderstood it because the first child she had, that was Cain and Abel. When one died and the other one misbehaved, she thought, then another one that came, she still thought it was that one, Seth. It's quite late that that's not the one. That God is not even talking about her. A child will be born by a woman. And that child will be the source of your salvation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Paul in writing, pay attention to Peter's words of Paul's epistle. Peter, at the end of his ministry, is giving a commentary on the relation of Paul. Somebody with over 50 years of ministry is now saying, in the writings of Paul, are some things hard to be understood. What is Peter saying? You cannot get this by reading on the surface. He now said, as in all his epistles. So Peter is telling us, I've read all his epistles. And I'm telling you, there is a wisdom that has been given to this man. And some of the things he's saying, I'm telling you, is difficult. That Peter is saying, even me, I did not know that it was not happening. Peter is giving a major commendation. In other words, he says, Paul has a special ministry of unveiling things that were written in dark speeches. That's what Peter is saying. If that doesn't invalidate Peter's ministry at all. That actually amplifies it. In other words, it is like God to put people around you and in the body that you are meant to learn from. I mean, think about it. When God became a man, he learned and grew in stature and wisdom, and he's God. What does that tell you? Nobody's above learning. He just came and did that as an example to us. So if Peter says some things I had to understand, he's telling you, you can't browse through the subject and understand it. You can't do casual reading and get it. The things I've tried to share this morning, you can't get it by listening once. I'm not exaggerating, just a fact. You listen over and over, it will make you wise unto salvation, which means there's a growth process involved. So you take the series, and I advise you, even start from series one, and you listen to the facts. You listen to the details. You listen to things that are communicated before he actually settles in. Then, when it's time to teach or to share, or questions are asked you, you have an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with godly fear. You have an answer for every man because you are armed with the right knowledge. That's what the scripture teaches us, that we should be wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And as we go on, we look at other aspects, because salvation is a mercy of God performed through Christ. Salvation is something God promised before the foundation of the world. So salvation is not a reaction to man's transgression. Salvation is God, was in God's plan all along. Always been in God's plan all along. And salvation is meant to reveal one thing. The character and the nature of God, which has never changed, but which has been hidden through the experience of men, as stated in the scriptures. So through the light of the New Testament, we unravel. Maybe next week we start looking at Peter's prophecy. It says, you will do well to pay heed to that light that shines in a dark place. There's a light that shines in a dark place. Until the day starts dawns in your hearts and the day arises. What's Peter referring to? He's talking about glimpses of revelation that different prophets had and they recorded. But it wasn't full light until Christ came. because Christ is the light. Hallelujah. So as we go through, you begin to see that all the scriptures, it's not just about salvation, but the most important thing they were trying to communicate was what? Salvation. That's the central theme of scriptures. So salvation is not for believers class. It's not for membership class. Salvation is what the church majors on and keeps majoring on. So salvation is not, we know what it means to be saved. You believe in your heart, you confess in your mind. No. It's bigger than that. If God took years to communicate it and prophets spoke at different times, it must be big in God's heart. It must be big in our comprehension also. Hallelujah. I lift your hands this morning and just give him praise and thanks. We have received the meekness, the engrafted word. Our souls are saved. There's a new comprehension in our understanding of the truth of God's word. We see him as he sees us. We behold his righteousness, his works. We are glad in it. We rejoice. We have learned to trust and rely upon the Father and his goodness as demonstrated in his Son. Our sons also, that we fellowship on that same level of truth. We relate with him because his love has brought us out into the open. We're no longer in the dark. We're confident where we are, knowing we're in the arms that will never grow slack. We're in salvation that will never fade away. We're in a reality that will never be outdated. We're standing in the Father's mercy. It will never end. We give him praise and glory for his goodness towards us. Oh, it's beyond our actions, our activity, our conduct. Beyond our conduct is his saving grace. Beyond our actions is his mercy revealed. His goodness in our hearts every day blossoms. It enriches our hearts. We find ourselves in the Father's embrace. An embrace that will never let us go. For out of his hand, nothing can pluck us out. So we walk on confident, ever sure that the light ahead of us and the light in us will shine brighter and brighter. Our understanding will increase. And we know everything we do will bear the hallmark of what it means to be a son of God. We're sons today, sons will ever be. We're sons today, sons will ever declare, sons will ever manifest, sonship will ever show forth in all our activity. And the Father is glorified every day in our knowledge of the truth. Lift your hands and give him praise and thank him. Bless his name this morning and thank him. We give you praise, Father. We exalt.